Good evening. It's Kim Gould. Give me one of those, would you, bud? Thanks. Couple things. First of all, I got to say, Mr. Simpson here, Mrs. Gould and I have been working on Devin for a while to get her to be nice and quiet. And then you're trying to get her to ramp it up there from the back. Only when she's calling out a song, all right. Or learn sign language or something, right? So, couple things. You know, it's nice to pay attention to the words that we sing. That is an opportunity where we get to admonish one another, isn't it? And a couple from just, well, let me see how I can tie this in here. Where do I want to start? Okay, I'll just start with the hymns. So, the song that Don picked, I Need Thee Every Hour. You know, reading back through the Gospel of John, I really, really was encouraged. I mean, it just re-motivated me. And sometimes I wonder, how did Jesus do what he did? How was he able to have the impact in that short period of time that he had? And you read the Gospel of John, and this guy was in constant communication with the Father, wasn't he? He needed the Father every hour. And if Jesus needed the Father every hour while he was here in the flesh, how about us, brethren? How are we going to accomplish what Jesus did? But the same way, by having fellowship, constant fellowship with our Lord. And then the song that Devin picked, I believe, that was the one she picked, as the deer pants for the water, you know, and that last verse in there that we sang about, you alone are the real joy giver. Doesn't Jesus say something about that in the Gospel of John? That our joy, I'm getting that mixed up with life abundantly, but that our joy would be made full, right? Jesus came so that we could have joy. That's the only way we're going to have it. People looking all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different people. They try everything to get joy. And this relationship fails, and that relationship. They ever stop and think maybe they're trying to get something that they can't get from anybody or anything except the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue. God made us that way. There is a void that every one of us has in here that only He can fill. And so, you know, I think that some of these things in this world are intentionally, I know, they intentionally leave us empty so we realize this world is not our home, that we can't find all the answers here. God's goal is to get us shifted into that spiritual realm, isn't it? That's where we're going to get our joy. All right. One other thing I got to say before we charge in. Reading the Gospel of John, going back through this, I came to this startling conclusion. If I wasn't a Christian before, I would be now. And this, I don't know if you guys get this way when you read through this stuff, but Jesus is amazing. This guy, when he says, come on, follow me, I'm saying, you bet I want to follow you. This is the only one that I want to follow. And I want to follow him that where he is, there I also may be. All right, let's start working through the questions here. What does John mean in chapter 1 when he calls Jesus the Word? You guys give me your input. I got lots of input. It's on the notes. You guys tell me. Let you guys work through a few things here. Larry.
It's communication of God.
It's communication of God. Is God interested in communicating? You back it up a little bit and you say, okay, what's the difference between humans and animals? Evolutionary perspective, we're just the highest one so far, right? We know that's not true. God made us in His image, according to His likeness. There's a few things I think about. One is we have the ability to make moral choices. Animals don't. But there's another one. And another big one. That's... What did you say, Mr. Love?
Logic and instinct.
Ah! Difference between logic or what we might say reason versus instinct. Scripture says animals, they are unreasoning. It says they are creatures of instinct. Us humans that have been made in the likeness of God, we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think logically, and we have the ability to communicate logically. And so, Larry, when Jesus says the communication of God, I want to keep working on that theme here. I'm going to get some other input. But one of the big things, God has chosen. Hey, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and the title of it, I think Wayne's read it, He Is There. And He Is Not Silent. You've read that one, haven't you? I think just the title of the book says it pretty well. God's here, and He isn't silent. He's chosen to communicate Himself to us. And we would expect, if we are made in His likeness with the ability to communicate, that one of the things that God would be doing is finding a way to communicate to us. It's not like these aliens out there that we can't find, you know? We're looking, ooh, are they? Maybe they're trying to get into contact with us or whatever. Nope, but there is our Maker. And He is interested in getting into contact with us. He's gone to great lengths to do that. So, communication of God. You guys give me some more along these lines. Mike.
There's kind of an old saying that a man can't understand you unless he walks a mile in your moccasins. Jesus came and walked so that we could follow in His footsteps. Again, that goes with communication. He was able to demonstrate.
Amen. That's a great point. You know, I've thought about, did Jesus need to come and walk a mile in our shoes for God to understand us? No. But I needed Him to, for me to know that He understands us. And, along with that, Mike, your point is very well. You know, whenever you teach, your parents, and you try to teach stuff to your kids, or you're at work and you're trying to relate some information, teach someone how to do something, or maybe you're a coach or you're a manager, whatever. Whenever you're trying to explain something to someone, you have to figure out, how do you get this across? And some things are more difficult than others. Many times, the easiest way is, come here, let me show you how to do this. And so, I think Mike's point, Jesus came, said, let me show you how to do this. He came down to our level, okay, where we could understand Him. Starting at the very most basic level. And, you know, that's something we think about. I've said before, guys that can't do openings in the mornings and pitch it to the kids, probably not going to be good communicators. Because you got to be able to bring it down to a basic level. Okay? Tell you that God did. He's willing to. It came down. Now, the goal, though, isn't to leave us as children, is it? Or to leave us as fleshly beings. But that's where He started. Came down a level that every single person could understand, begin to understand who He is. Great starting point, Mike.
How about the judge?
Pardon me?
The judge.
The judge?
Yeah.
So, I think I know where you're going with that. Yep. Okay. So, and I think there's two aspects to that. Jesus said, to repeat what Mike's saying. He says, I don't judge you, but the words I spoke, right, are going to judge on the last day. And Jesus is clear throughout the Gospel of John where He gets these words from. Gets these words from the Father. But the Father appointed Jesus as the judge. And I think there's a reason for that. And it ties in actually with what Mike Ferguson was saying. Jesus came and He did it, guys. He walked here in these shoes. He showed what is capable. So now when Jesus, those words that He spoke are going to judge, we are without excuse. Okay? So, good point. Okay. Clint.
He ties Christ being there in the beginning, and when we go back to Genesis, and as Christ said, He has no beginning or no end. You know, all man can do is look back, you know, to the beginning of this earth, you know, and life on it. And in the beginning was the Word, and when we go into Genesis, we see God speaking, His Word going forth, the Spirit hovering over, and things happening.
Yep.
And we all know men whether they are righteous, worldly righteous, or spiritually righteous, to say that I'm a man of my word. My word is bond. And God's word is righteous, and His righteousness came down on the earth so that we all can see it. Some of the thoughts that the word, really inspired me is, what if He took the most righteous man of this word, this earth, and made His words become flesh? How righteous would that person be? He wouldn't be righteous at all. God's word is true. Jesus was true.
Amen.
Every aspect.
Amen. That's an excellent point. Jesus is the Word. And God is true to His Word. And when His Word became flesh, we see that righteousness completely played out. You know, sometimes people accuse me of holding God to a box. You know? And when I say that, well, but the Scripture says, well, you're just confining God to a box. Aren't you glad that God's true to His Word? It's the things that He spoke while Jesus was on earth, those things were played out in His life. He wasn't somebody who says, hey guys, do as I say, not as I do. It's what Jesus said and what He did matched up perfectly. And as Clint brought out from the beginning, that matches up with the character of God. Ray.
Light. The word is light. Light is
God. Pardon me?
To light your path.
Yeah. Yeah, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And in John chapter 1, He ties it in. He is the life, isn't He? Okay? The Word. Don. Yep. Amen. Can anybody think? I got one more place I want to go with this. But before we go there, can anybody think of where else in the Scriptures Jesus is called the Word? There's actually a couple other spots, but I'm looking for one. Michael.
Wait, Hebrews.
Yeah. I got to think about that.
1 John.
First John is, yep. And in Hebrews, there's a connection. He's not necessarily called the Word there, but there's a connection between His Word and what He's doing. But in 1 John, how about, there's a passage I really enjoy from the book of Revelation. Anybody remember that one? His name has been called the Word of God. Here's Jesus coming back in judgment, isn't it? Hey, Mike, what you're saying there? Jesus coming back on this white horse. And when he's coming back, his robe's been dipped in blood, right? On his thigh, he has this name written. His name's been called the Word of God. So one other aspect of this I want us to make sure we think about before we move on. Jesus being the communication of God to us. That communication has well been pointed out. It started, or it really made an impact with Jesus' entrance into this world in the flesh. Okay? The incarnation. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And matter of fact, a cool passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given. Son's been there, right? The child's going to be born. So, He comes and He begins with us there at that level. But is that where the revelation of God stops? We don't want to stop there, do we? It's where He starts. And His goal is to lift us up. One thing you see in this book, God's looking for a spiritual people. He starts the flesh. We can understand. He's going to lift us up to be spiritual. And so the communication didn't end with Jesus' time in the flesh. Matter of fact, you got from Acts forwards, it is the prophet who's speaking from heaven. And it's Jesus actually ascended to the throne. That's where He is the full revelation of God the Father. So He showed us. Says, look up. Now you got the full picture. You can see this the whole from start to finish, if you will. Okay, so I think it's important. We don't want to stop there. I love the Gospel of John. It motivated me. But if that's where the Bible ended, we'd miss out on a lot still on the character of God. We wouldn't. Do you get any picture of Jesus being the high priest from the Gospel of John? You don't get that from any of the Gospel accounts. Is that important for us? You bet. So just as one example of that. Okay? All right. We kind of covered this one from Matthew, but let's hit it again from John's account. What do we learn from the Gospel of John concerning John the Immerser's ministry? Anything peculiar to the Gospel of John we get? Michael.
He came as a witness.
Yes, he did. John came bearing witness to the light, didn't he? Amen. John knew his position, and he played it perfectly. He didn't let pride get in the way. He wasn't competitive with Jesus. He came for the purpose to bear witness to the light, and he called out his own followers, his own disciples. And you guys, how many of you guys, when you go and you make disciples, is that a little bit of work to make disciples? John did a lot of work. And then he looks and he says, there's the guy. Follow him. Follow him. Now, brother, really, in art for each one of us, isn't that what we're doing too? Go and make the disciples and we say, look. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. I like the way John said it. He said, he must increase. I must decrease. So, John came. We'll bear witness. All right. What else do we find out? Mike.
He's a forerunner. That way he wants to restore the hearts of the people and children. But I think a really important point is a lot of times people, they want to compare our immersion with Jesus' immersion. And it's not the same. It's very clear from John chapter 1 why Jesus was baptized, and that was a sign to John that Jesus was Messiah.
Yep. Excellent point. Jesus was immersed to fulfill all righteousness, according to Matthew. It wasn't for forgiveness of sins. He didn't have any sins to forgive. Okay? He came, and John is very clear on this. In order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. Okay? So that was the purpose. That's actually why John came, immersing in water. And these guys are asking him, why are you immersing then, right? You can already see this. This opposition's coming early on, back in John's ministry. Okay? Who they send priests and Levites? The Pharisees send priests and Levites, and you see that connection to Jews again there. What are they doing? They're putting. Who are you? What are you doing? Where do you get this authority? Why then are you immersing? In the end, we find out why John was immersing. John was immersing for the purpose, the primary purpose, to point the way. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so the next day, then he sees Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And some of his best followers, what did they do? Shoot! And they're off following Jesus. So, Clint.
He knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. And I think if his dad was a high priest.
His dad was a priest.
Well, wasn't he the high priest? No?
I don't think he was high priest, but he was a priest.
His dad was a priest.
Yep.
I always think about how amazing it was. John probably grew up in a household where scripture was attainable anyway. And Jesus grew up in the household of a carpenter.
Yeah.
John knew his scripture, and he knew his place in scripture. And the other amazing thing was is that he wasn't the only guy that was on the street corner, saying that they were speaking about God. So
right.
He knew what he was saying. He was being used by God by doing that to lead people to make that path straight.
That's a great point. Something we should notice about both John the Immerser and Jesus. Both of these guys knew who they were from the scripture, didn't they? When John is asked that question, who are you? He comes back and he starts quoting. Okay? I believe it's from Isaiah. Okay? And he lays out, this is who I am. Okay? Kyle.
And when me and Brother Dave were looking over this a little bit, over here in blue, chapter 7, disciples of John reported to him about all the things. And so many good disciples, God sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one we expect, or are you the expected one? We got to think of, well, you know, since God never knew who he is or was, that why would he send those to his disciples to go see if this is what he expected? And we kind of have to get Brother Gary's input a little bit. It wasn't for John the Immerser to know if that was really the expected one, but it was for his disciples to know why Jesus answered this scripture of the blind receiver, the sight, the lame walk, whatever the plans of the deaf hear.
That's what I think too, Kyle. I think, you know, John knew. He says, behold the Lamb of God. I think he's transitioning. He knows he's about done. He's making sure these guys know. And I think there's some teamwork. Even in that, the way that Jesus answers, he starts quoting from Isaiah. Says, hey, go back and tell John what you see and hear. And he gives a quotation, a messianic prophecy. The book of Isaiah says, go back. So now John's going to be able to tag team. That's my take on it. You know, I think it's fair, and somebody's mentioned this to me, that, you know, it's possible that John's having some second thoughts, and he needs some encouragement too. And I know, for me, there's times I gotta stop and I gotta go back and say, okay, let me think my way back through this again. I gotta go back and make sure I know. Nothing wrong with John doing that either. He knows, but sometimes it's like, tell me again. Tell me that, you know, the old story, right? To hear it one more time isn't going to hurt anything. And so, you know, that's possible too. Somebody mentioned that to me, and I don't have a big problem with that. But I think it looks to me like what he's really working on is making sure that the rest of those disciples are going to be connected in with Jesus. Wayne. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Like, yeah, and I think, you know, when we get a chance to stare death in the face, we think our way back through this stuff, don't we? Make sure we know. So that's a good point, Mike.
Just kind of with that too, when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and a couple of guys take off calling him, I think it's clear from that John prepared those guys to listen. This is who I am. This is why I'm here. And really, if you're following me and you're seeking for the Messiah, I'm going to lead you.
Yep. Yeah, and John, exactly, great point, Mike. From the beginning, John was setting the stage. These guys were ready. They knew there was somewhere else that he was going. And he's consistent. We hit this in Matthew. You know, he's a friend. He's the friend of the bridegroom, right? One other thing I want you guys to think about, because it hit me when I was reading John. I have it highlighted somewhere, but I didn't write it down. But I want you guys to think about this. I don't know if it just hit me this time. So, we talk about the requirements to be an apostle, right? And we talk about that they were there from Acts chapter 1. Okay, that they were there from the immersion. Jesus, I think, implied it's the immersion. It's where John immersed Jesus in the Jordan until the day that Jesus was taken up. But somewhere in there, this is a little later in the book, Jesus talks about these guys, they've been with him from the beginning. It just kind of hit me. There's another point. These apostles have been with him from the beginning. They were all there at the beginning of his ministry. Justin.
I think one important point that kind of draws when I read through chapter 1, when I get to verse 14, I used to really get confused, and I would say, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. What did we see? We saw his character.
Yeah. And
so, go ahead.
No, you go ahead. Let me let you finish what you're...
What would we have to see? Glory would be the result of character.
Yep. And I got an idea on John 1:14. We're going to, at the end of this, somewhere, we're going to work on what glory means. Okay? There's a general sense and there's a specific sense in which it's used. But we see a little bit of that character of God. Like you're saying, when Jesus performs that first miracle at Cana of Galilee, it says he manifested his glory. So they saw a little bit of God's character through that miraculous work, didn't they? But Did they see Jesus in all of His glory at that point in time? They couldn't while He was in the flesh. Here's something interesting. I was actually just checking. I was going back and reading some stuff with my little interlinear Greek-English stuff. It's interesting there. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh or tented. Or the Word became flesh and He tented. The Greek preposition is en, which your natural, immediate, first translation would be in. See, John's writing this years later. The Word became flesh and tented in us. Is that true? He has now as the Spirit, and we beheld His glory. So I'm still working on it. That's where I'm more inclined in my position right now. But I got a little work to do on that. Okay, that's good. Good thing to think about. But either way, we definitely see some of God's character manifested in the flesh, don't we? That opened up to us at a level that we can see. But it doesn't end there, and we'll see if we get into what glorified means. That's not the end. Okay? Kyle.
Well, there's one other thing that kind of caught my attention is he was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the first.
Did you find that in the Gospel of John?
Well, I don't know if that's...
Oh, okay. You read other stuff. That's all right, Kyle. I'm teasing you. That's good.
I got thinking, John the Mercer actually was physically there with me. For us, with our faith and seeing the image of the Lord being performed in us, you know, we, by that faith, actually, I don't know, maybe that's
kind of like I think we can nail this down. We got the Holy Spirit and John never did. So, there's, you know, John was awesome and he did it. He did a great job. So we got to follow up on that. We got the Spirit. So, what are we capable of? We heard Clint say earlier, John knew who he was. Do we know who we are, guys? These Christians greater than John. Hey, let me look in the mirror. Check this out. Okay, what am I doing? What's my mission? Where am I going? We can do it. That's a good point. All right, what can we learn from the cleansing of the temple by Jesus? Mr. Hopper, you got anything for me? I know you got a lot of other things you got going on lately, but what are you got any input there on the cleansing of the temple? Sure. Absolutely. Clint.
I was just going to say, this temple was a physical, it's something from the Old Testament that was concealed, that Christ revealed at that sector. The temple wasn't this physical building, it was the body that the Spirit dwells in, just as God used to dwell in the temple. The physical temple made with the hands of men. He now will dwell in the body of men, our bodies are His temple. And I looking at it that way, it's amazing to me that that's exactly what He does in this temple. As He comes in and He starts
by His stripes we're healed. Oh no, that's that's a different one.
I think he was signifying that there's a new temple, there's a new dwelling place for the Lord, and it's going to be the body of man.
That's ultimately where Jesus goes with that, isn't it?
Right. Okay. I just thought it was real symbolic how He went
yep.
in there. Out.
Yep. It's a great, and I think it's a great picture that we can take and see. Yeah, Jesus cleaned that place up. All sorts of unrighteousness, looking good on the outside. Jesus is going to come in, says to us now, He's going to cleanse this thing out, okay? Drive that old stuff out. Why? It's His Father's house.
He's also driven all
the
religious leaders out of
our life. Amen. Mr. Hopper, what you got?
We follow along that same line. We know that God must exist in a clean, holy place. in order for that to happen, cleansing of the temple, as you previously had, we've got to get some cleaned up and make it holy.
Yep.
That's what we become, vessels of holiness.
Amen.
For honorable use. And how important that is, get it all cleaned up and keep it that way.
Yep.
God will not reside in
the building. Amen. And we talk about that when we're talking about people being immersed into Christ. He doesn't cleanse us for no purpose. He cleanses us specifically so that He can come and make His dwelling within us. But we do have a responsibility then to keep clean, don't we? Keep a good conscience. So that's important. Larry.
It also shows that God is not interested in flesh. Probably wrote these guys. You know, they were many of these Pharisees, being the Jews, waiting, longing for Solomon's temple to be real. Glorious Solomon's temple, Israel to be restored. At this point, Jesus says, "Physical temple is not what it's all about." They should have started shifting their mindset at that point. God really wasn't interested about the money changers. He's not interested in the money. It's about me. It's easier for man to focus on the flesh. You know, the glass cathedrals, or even, you know, faith, whatever it is over there, not big fancy buildings. He's a man to be awed by that, but that's not God's
agenda. Yeah, I can't help but notice, guys, the religious leaders of our day, by and large, they run this thing like a business.
Yep.
And that's how what these guys were doing. Jesus is not interested in this thing being a business. He goes in, cleans this place out, and says, "You guys are right?" This is a zeal for that house consumed him. So Mike.
Yeah, I just tell the phone lines out thing to do, so we should be surprised in our day when people misuse the house of the Lord and turn it into a robber's den, like it says in Matthew chapter 6. And really, you know, we'll use the term of police on the block, but really it's the line in our own pocket. And it's interesting that they attract people with that same way, so that people, they come to it. Because they gave
anyone
blessings to figure what one of those blessings is. That's why they seek those guys out. And so then it's, again, it's like anything else. You follow the money, man, you'll see where those things go. And I just, you know, I know we talked about some awesome spiritual things that really does to Christian. And I just think we just need to be aware that, you know, why there's 100 of some churches and buildings or whatever, because they're catering to a specific desire to have something preached to them that makes that feel good.
Yeah, it's tickle those itching ears. And, you know, with that, guys, we got to expect, when we take a stand for truth, these guys didn't particularly care for Jesus after he did this. Okay? They did not like him one bit. And we start taking a stand on these things, and it's the religious people that really aren't going to like us. Okay? The people that dislike me most in this town are other religious people. Seriously. You know, even the people that aren't obedient to the gospel, that are worldly, they still, there's a certain respect, and even things they'll say good about me, they just don't want to necessarily, they're pretty open about not wanting to do it. It's the fakey guys that are doing it the wrong way. They do not like us. And get used to it. You got to mentally prepare for that. Sometimes it still takes me a little bit by surprise, the extent of that animosity. But it shouldn't, because that's what we're doing. And so you think about it. We're supposed to imitate Christ. What would Jesus do if he was here right now? Would he say, "Oh, it's okay, everybody's going to make it, pat everybody on the back"? He's going to call this out for what it is, wouldn't he? Did before. It's what he'd do now. So sometimes we, you know, you take some heat, and people can kind of say, maybe you need to use a little more wisdom in the way you go about it. I'm all for wisdom, but how about some zeal? Jesus had some zeal. He calling this out the way it is. Okay? And, yep, sometimes people aren't going to like you for it. But you are not going to help people get to heaven by tiptoeing around the real issues. Okay? Got to call it what it is. Jerry.
You basically just said what I was going to say, but I think Jesus depicts something here that he's not afraid to go after the sacred cow, so to speak.
Yep.
You know, I mean, this a lot of what their religion was about was this day. And he chose that day, and that situation had the most impact on most people.
Great point.
Cut it off at the knees.
Yeah, what day did Jesus do this?
I
Passover. Okay. You're going to get some attention. There is an audience. This isn't, hey, guys, let's go back to the back room. There's a couple things I'd like to talk with you about. This is, let's do it in front of everybody. So, great, great point. John. Yeah. Yep. Jesus didn't seem to be too, I mean, in that sense, he was worried if we offend people by being unrighteous, wearing his name. He wasn't concerned with us offending people by taking a stand on what's true. Okay? That we gotta stand up, so. Alright. Can we sneak in one more of these? Yeah, we can do this one fast. We all got this one down. What's it mean to be born again? Caleb. Be immersed. That's where it takes place, isn't it? Okay. Jesus says, must be born again. And he further explains it and says, must be born of water and the Spirit. That happens in our immersion into Christ, doesn't it? Good job, Caleb. Ray. Yep. John 3:16 gets a lot of attention, and it should. Jesus, or God did so love the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. But it'd be interesting if everybody that read John 3:16 would read the whole chapter, because there's a lot of good information before and right after. It would change this. It would put the proper scriptural perspective of what belief is. Man's definition of belief is way different than the scriptural definition of belief. Everybody out there wants to say, you just got to have this mental assent, acknowledgement. Jesus is the Son of God. But belief is tied in with obedience, isn't it? So, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. That's good. What else can you guys tell me about this? Mike.
It's interesting. Nicodemus's approach to this, as all the other Pharisees and Sadducees, were from a physical perspective, but the actual literal of born again is born from above.
Amen. I was hoping somebody's going to bring that.
Not born from women, but from God.
Amen.
And that's.
Okay, so let's work on this for a second. I was hoping someone was going to bring this up. Okay? Did you hear that, Mr. Hopper, in the back?
No, I didn't quite hear it.
Okay, he's saying the literal of this is born from above. Okay? And so let's work on what Jesus is driving at. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You are not going to be able to be a fleshly being and make it in. You're going to have a spiritual birth. Back Genesis. You know, what did God say? My spirit shall not strive with man forever. Because he also is flesh. God's got to resolve this situation. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's God going to do? He's going to have us be born again. He's going to have us be born from above. We're going to have spiritual birth. He is our Father. So let's, you know, one of the things that hit me, I love the confidence that Jesus had. He's going through this, talking about the Father who sent me, the Father who sent me, the Father who sent me, the Father who sent me. In John 17, Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, so I sent you. He's specifically talking about the apostles there. But I want you guys to think about this. If we're born from above, if we're born of God, then what's the perspective? What's our perspective in this world? Have we been sent from there to here? This whole idea of a new birth and who we are and the way we see ourselves, this is it. You cannot be a Christian if you do not understand this. cannot. It's, you know, sometimes there's this distinction. Born again, are you a born again Christian? Is there one that is? Is there such a thing that isn't? Okay, now those guys don't, what they're talking about sometimes is off what base of what the Scripture says. But you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. Unless you're born from above. And guys, that is, the Scripture's clear on this. This is what takes place in the waters of immersion. Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 6. God actually performs a miraculous work. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same God who spoke this world into existence, He speaks us into existence. He raises us from the dead. Mr. Hopper.
John 9:31 says God is not your sinner. Okay, let's go to 1 John 5:18. And this is the beauty. We know that no one who is born of God sins. That's the problem. We are born of God. We no longer can sin.
Right. Now, with you saying that, and that's right. 1 John makes that case. We want to be a little careful because some people are going to take us out of context and say, you're saying you've never sinned since you've become a Christian. John deals with that also, doesn't he? Okay, so we have a responsibility if we sin, confess our sins. But there is a mentality here, isn't there? Am I a sinner? Not if I've been born of God. If I sin, then who's... I'm going back and I'm identifying with what? I'm identifying with the flesh. I'm identifying with the world instead of with my family, with my father. And so this is important, friend. I think most of us get this, but we got to keep hammering this away. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to become a Christian. That's why nobody can become a Christian without being immersed into Christ. Because without that, there's no miraculous birth. Without that, there's no flesh that's done away with. That is the starting spot. That's the birth. That's where our names, if you will, get written down in heaven. And there is a mentality change. There's an identity change. And without that identity change, we're not going to make it. So, that starts real important. Okay? It doesn't end there. But boy, everything we need is there. We just got to get a hold of it. Okay, Mike.
1 Peter chapter 1, which is the other chapter that's born again, as mentioned, there's a reference there that we're born again of a seed that is imperishable. And it compares the flesh to grass, and that grass dies. And so to reinforce that point, when it talks about born again, man, it is something that is not fleshly, but it's spiritual. And we see that. You know, when you put those passages together, that picture is very clear.
Amen.
It's not about something perishable.
Yep. Great. Great point. All flesh like grass, all its glory like flower grass. Grass withers, flower falls off. The word of the Lord stands forever, and that's what we've been born again in accordance with. So I'll just say this to you guys: I have to remind myself every single day, I am a spiritual being. This world. Romans 12:2, right? This world wants to tell me I'm flesh. This world, what did they want to do to Jesus? Try to make him just like one of them. The world didn't recognize he is the Son of God. Don't expect the world to recognize you as sons and daughters of God. They won't. You're not going to get that positive reinforcement from them. No way. They're going to chip away at it. Where are you going to get that from? Every day, guys. Every day, right? The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Lord, I need Thee every hour, right? Who are we getting this power from? From our Father. Our Heavenly Father. This is who we are. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. And you better remind yourself, guys. You hear Kevin talk about that. Remind, remember, remind. Hey, that's straight from the Scripture, isn't it? Remind, remember. encourage you, renew. All those words are in there. Get this picture and hang on to it. All right, we're getting ready to close up. Mr. Simpson, did you have something? Okay. Mr. Hopper.
Just finish it yet. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him.
Amen. Amen. And this is in the Gospel of John also, isn't it? He cannot snatch him out of God's hand. Brother, you want to make it? You are guaranteed you'll make it. The evil one is not greater than God. He cannot take you away. So you keep hanging on. You hold fast what you got. You depend on God. Let's throw away all the crutches that we might have. And let's depend on the one, okay, who's able to get us where we need to go. Amen? All right. Clint, you got one last thing? All right.
Guys that are always driving John 3:16 home, they don't even understand the meaning of being born again. Being born again is the beginning, you know, as Christ, and Christ didn't just die for our sin, but He died, like He said in John chapter 12, so that wheat could be scattered, and that fruit could be, He could bear fruit, you know, right here on this earth. So us being born again, and Him loving the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, as He gives His only begotten Son, let those seeds in us.
Yep.
So we can continue to work.
Excellent point. There is this welfare mentality out there in the religious world. And it's like, okay, Jesus, give me, give me, give me, give me. And born again, Clint makes a great point from John 12. This grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. If it doesn't die, it doesn't produce fruit. When it dies, it produces much fruit. What does that go on and do? The same thing. Brethren, we can't... I'm getting fired up here, but... No room for selfishness as Christians. Who are we? And that's what I love. The Scripture is consistent. A real Christian is an imitator of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian... You cannot be a Christian if you do not have a desire. And if you're not putting into practice actually being a follower of Christ, being conformed to His image. You cannot be a friend of the world and call yourself, I mean, you can call yourself one, but God doesn't call you one. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God, isn't it? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In John chapter 17, we are not of the world, are we? Okay, so, all right, good stuff, guys. Let's, we'll do a quick prayer session again. I know...